All right, so turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In case you haven't been around, we've turned the corner to Romans 12. Chapters 1 through 11 is all about theology. It's all about God's grace and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12, he turns to, okay, in light of who God is, in light of what God has done in your lives, here's how now God calls you to live. And we're week 4 into this response. So today we're going to look at verses 9 through 21. Talking about how we are to navigate the community, which is the second week in Paul talking about how we navigate our relationships together. So this is verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is good in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We'll have to talk about what that means. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's the passage. I'll not acknowledge right up front, this is an almost impossible passage to preach on because there's just a rapid fire. I count over 20 commands that Paul gives us in these short verses. And so it's, I mean, every one of these commands would be a sermon in its own right. So this is a tough passage to preach. It's a tough passage to implement. Because it's, if you're hearing it, it's pretty overwhelming to hear all these things that we're being called to do. And so it's hard to teach. It's hard to know how to implement. So we're going to do things slightly different today. And I'm going to actually create a little bit of space in the middle of the sermon to give you an opportunity to try to narrow in on one or two of these that you would want to pick for yourself. And then to actually interact with each other along those lines. So it'll be a little bit different. But let me try to bring some cohesion to this passage, this rapid fire of commands. And let me ask you, if you had a word to try to sum up what Paul is calling us to in this passage, and there's not one thing, but if you had to go with one thing, what would it be? Throw out some options. What's that? Obedience, yes. Yeah, that would probably actually be better than the one I was thinking. Yes, obedience, absolutely. Compassion, love, any others? Relationships, okay. Humility. Good. All those very central. None of those are the wrong answer. For me, I'm choosing the first word of the passage. That word, love, and I'm going to use that as the overarching theme of this passage. Paul is calling us in a word to love, specifically to love of one another, love of even enemy. Okay. And just want to acknowledge, if you look at verse 11 and 12, those don't fit quite the theme of love in terms of loving one another. That's more our spiritual fervor for the Lord. So I'm going to save those for another sermon and say that generally, almost everything else more or less falls into this theme of love. So I want to make a couple comments about love, and then we're going to actually go through this list. So I got three things to say about love. First, I want to talk about the definition of love. Verse 9, you see that word love. Many of you know what the Greek word is for love in this verse. It is the word agape. Good. For those of you who don't know agape is basically God's kind of love. And in fact, Paul's used agape a lot in this book. This is the first time it now applies to us as humans. So far, it's only applied to God. And agape is a God-like love. It's a unconditional, self-sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. Agape is basically wanting what is best for another person, whatever it is that's best for them, and not only wanting it, but being willing to act on behalf of their best, even if it costs you something. So agape is not primarily an emotional feeling about a person, though it might include that. It is primarily acting on behalf of another person's good. I came across this description from John Piper this week that I liked. He's talking about loving neighbor as ourselves, and he says it this way. Love is making our self-seeking the measure of our self-giving. Isn't that good? Consider how much you seek your own good, your own desires and comforts and what will be good for you. And then just whatever measure you do with that, turn and have that same measure of self-giving to other people. And he's got this, you know, somewhat graphic description, but that's pretty good. It is taking our skin off and wrapping it around another person and seeing ourselves in them with all our longings and needs and desires and then acting on behalf of their good as if they were us. Okay? So first, that's just a definition of love. It's this self-giving, unconditional love. Two other things I want to say about love. First is just to point out the obvious, that love really is the essence of the Christian life. And I was struck again by the reality of this. When you really boil it down in terms of what is it that God wants for us, what is God calling us to, what is the heart of it, it is, in a word, love. The response that he wants is that we become people who know how to love. And I was reminded about how consistent Scripture is, that love is always the answer to that question. Let me give you a couple examples, okay? Romans chapter 13, Paul's going to say, what's the thing that fulfills all the other commandments? All the Old Testament commandments? Love. If you love, you will fulfill all the other commandments. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What's the thing God wants us most to do? His answer was love. First, love God with everything you got. And then second, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, this was fascinating. What's the one thing that if you don't have it, even if you have amazing spiritual gifts, even if you have incredible knowledge of the truth, even if you have faith that can move mountains, even if you gave all your money away and gave up your own life for a cause, but if you don't have this thing, none of that means anything. Love. That's a profound statement. Those are really important things. Faith, knowledge, sacrifice. But he's saying, if you don't have love, none of those things mean anything. What's the one thing that Jesus says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples? Your defining characteristic as the world looks at you will be this. Answer? Love. What's the thing that when the Holy Spirit invades our lives and begins to produce fruit, what is the first fruit Paul mentions in that list of fruit? Love. What the Holy Spirit fundamentally does is begin to make us more and more loving people. And I thought about that this week, and I realized it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget that that's really the essence of the Christian life, that the primary goal, God's primary goal for me, is that I become increasingly able to love him and love other people. And I want to just throw out this question to you, see if how you would answer this. If I hadn't just said those things to you, and I said to you, we're just hanging out one day, and I said, how are you? Are you grown spiritually these days? How are you growing spiritually these days? If someone asked me that question, I would probably have more individualistic things to say. How am I growing? I'd go, am I learning more about Scripture? There'd probably be some sins in my life that I'd go, am I doing better at those sins these days? Or I think of certain disciplines and go, am I being disciplined in those ways? I wouldn't necessarily naturally go, when someone says, how are you growing, to ask myself, am I learning to love other people better or not? And yet, that ought to be my gut reaction, because love is the essence of what God is calling us to in Scripture. And then the last thing I want to say about love, and then we'll get to these lists of commands, another obvious one, that love is really simple to explain, and it's really hard to do. It's simple, but it's really hard to do, and it's hard to do because it taps into everything about who we are. To become the kind of person who can love somebody well, it taps into our perspective, our hearts, what's going on. It taps into everything we are in order to become the kind of person who can love well. So it's really easy to throw out these commands and say, love one another. It's really hard to become the kind of person who naturally does those things because it taps into the core of who we are. And I was thinking of an analogy this week, and the one that came to mind is golf, that love is like golf. Okay, do you know that? Love is like golf. Golf is a very simple game, but it is incredibly hard to play. And I want you to picture trying to explain golf to a person who only plays other games, okay? The goal of this game is you've got to hit this ball in that hole. That's it. That's the goal, okay? Picture being on a putting green. You're 10 feet from a hole, and you've got your little putter, and you've got the ball, and you're explaining the game of golf. Yeah, the goal is to hit this ball into that hole, and the questions that would emerge from them. So, like, is someone going to come along and block the ball from getting in the hole? No one's coming. Does the hole move? No, the hole doesn't move. Did the ball move? No, the ball doesn't move either. So the ball doesn't move, the hole doesn't move, no one's going to come along, you just have to hit the ball in the hole. Yeah, that's golf. They would say, then why the heck do you spend so much money and read so many magazines and take lessons and devote so much time to this simple game? And your answer would be, because becoming the kind of person who can consistently hit that ball in that hole is an incredibly hard thing to do, and it actually takes a lifetime. And that's really, that's love. It's a simple concept, but it takes a lifetime to become the kind of person who can consistently love. I put on your bulletin a quote. It's a song quote. And the last line I love, it says, we're all late bloomers when it comes to love. Now, that's good, especially I was a late bloomer in high school. I was like 5'6" my sophomore year, so I sprung up late. I was like 2'10", so I was really thick, but my height didn't happen for a while. So very different. So I connect with the late bloomer idea, but it's a good, we're all late bloomers when it comes. Love does not come easily because it requires everything. It requires becoming a completely different kind of person than we're naturally born as. So just wanted to make some basic comments about love. And then what I want to do is, if you look at the passage, it generally breaks down into two main sections, okay? Generally, this is not perfect, but I'm trying to create some categories for us. Verse 9 through 16 is primarily talking about how we love one another within the family of faith, okay? And then verse 17 through 21 is going out beyond the family of faith, and how do we love outsiders, even people who we would consider our enemies? So I want to look at each of these a little bit. So we're going to start with this one. How do we love one another in the family of faith? And I want to just walk through these commands. And what I want you to do is, basically, these commands are basically just different examples, practical examples of what love looks like in community, okay? And I'm going to go through them. I'm going to put them up on the PowerPoint. And what I want you to be doing as I do this is thinking about your own life. And maybe there's one of these that jumps out at you that resonates. You go, that's one I'd like to lean into this season, this next week, or this next month in my life. It might be something you're already good at. You go, I should be doing that more. It might be something that's really hard for you. You go, I really want to improve in that, okay? So I'm going to talk through each of these. I'm going to put them up on the PowerPoint. Some of you won't be able to read it. I tried to fit it on one screen, so sorry about the font. But I'm going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to go through verse 16. I'm going to change the order a little bit. So here's the first one. Can you guys read that back there? Yeah? Love must be sincere. Okay, the Greek word for sincere is the word unhypocritical. That's what it literally says. Love must be unhypocritical. Most of you know that the original hypocrites were the stage actors who put on a face and played a character in a play. And so he's referring, hypocritical love is referring to the kind of person who we all know who puts on a face in community. They might be very sweet, and they say they're polite and kind, but you get the sense it's kind of just an act. They're just kind of going through the motions. We all ourselves have examples of when we ourselves have been that person, and we're just kind of going through the motions and trying to put a good face on for people, but it's not really coming from the heart. The hypocrite's motivation, I think, is this. They're concerned about themselves. The hypocrite is always asking, how am I coming across? And the goal is, I want to make a good impression on people. We do this all the time. Many of you, myself included, you meet a new person, right? You shake hands, they say their name, you say your name, and then 5 seconds later, you're thinking, I have no idea what this person's name is, right? It's not because you've forgotten it, it's because you never heard it in the first place, because you're busy making a good impression, right? We all do that. These are people who do that all the time in community. And so Paul's saying, don't be like that. Let your love be genuine. Let it come out of who you are. Don't be concerned about the impression you're making on people. Just focus on them and consider how you can treat them well and love them. So that's the first one. Second one, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now this may not, Paul might not have relationships in mind here. He may just be saying in our own lives, but I'm going to make it relational. If he is meaning it to be relational, I think the idea would be use discernment in how you interact with one another. Don't just have a love that just tolerates and is kind of this, you know, sappy, touchy-feely thing, but really actually want what's best for each other. And if you have a friend who's kind of just going off in a bad way, love them enough to call them out on that and to say, hey, I'm concerned. Here's what I'm seeing. And I love you, and I want to help guide you. Humbly do that, but have a love that is discerning with one another, that we might call it a tough love, but a discerning love. So maybe that's one that you want to, I want you to be thinking, what's one that I want to gravitate to this week? I love this one. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word that gets translated be devoted literally means, it's a feeling word. It means have tender affection for one another. And some of you have read C.S. Lewis's book on the four loves. And you guys read the four loves? Okay, he talks about the four different Greek words that get at love. This is that fourth one. And it's basically the natural affection we might have for something. It's a natural fondness that we'd have for something, like a favorite pet, or a favorite TV show, or, you know, I don't know, favorite coffee. It's just this natural affection. And a love we'd have for a friend. That word brotherly love at the end, many of you know that word. What's brotherly love? Philadelphia, yeah, right? Love of the brother. And so what he's saying is have an affection. Be tender and affectionate towards one another. And if this is interesting to me, he's not just saying, I want you to act a certain way towards each other. He's actually saying, I even want you to feel a certain way about each other. I find that interesting because many of us would say in the family of faith, you know, I know I have to love you, but it doesn't mean I have to like you, right? And Paul would say, no, learn to like each other too. And you might have to get creative to do that. But find ways to perceive each other that you have a fondness and foster that fondness for one another. Next one. I grouped a couple together on this theme of humility. One of you mentioned humility. I think these all fit nicely in the area of humility. Honor one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Then he also says, do not be conceited. Try to give one another honor. Don't be looking for honor and attention in the community, but give one another honor. I was reading a blog this week where the person said, what do you do when you, like, take a family photo for Christmas? You know, you've got all these photos, and you're trying to decide which one to go at, and one of your family members says, which one do you like the most? Who do you always look at? Right? You look at all the ones. Okay, but say, don't look together. I'm smiling. Okay, that's the one we should pick. And Paul's saying, what would it be like to instead look at the other people and say, which one makes mom look the best, or dad, or the kids look the best? And that's how we ought to be in our relationships together. And then I love this second part, so countercultural. Be willing to associate with people of low position. The idea being, you know, for us, when you come into this room on a Sunday, or you're interacting afterwards, who are you drawn to? Are you going after people who are successful, or who are beautiful, or who are wealthy, or however you want to associate, and are you wanting to be around those people, or are you looking for the person who maybe doesn't fit that description? But needs to be loved and can love you. We ought to be gravitating towards people of all different kinds of position. Love that. All right, next one. Share with God's people who are in need. Most likely this is referring to financial generosity. That word share is the Greek word koinonia, which many of you also know. I'm giving you a lot of familiar words today. The idea that we share in common. We are God's people. It's all God's stuff. The stuff I have, it's all God's stuff anyways. If I see a brother or sister in need, I'm willing to share God's stuff with God's people. So he's getting us to think, am I tight-fisted with the stuff that I think is mine, or am I quick to give it out to people, brothers and sisters who are in need? It's a great picture of generosity. Next one, practice hospitality. This word hospitality is literally love of the stranger. So we had love of the brother in the third one. Now we have love of the stranger. And in the first century, this was just critical. You know, Christians would travel from city to city. You didn't have hotels in every city. So you depended on people opening up their homes to you so you could, have a meal and stay there. And so that was critical. The word practice is actually literally pursue. Pursue hospitality. And I think what Paul's saying there is, don't just wait for someone to show up at your door asking for a meal and say, sure, you can come in, but actually be actively looking out for people who may be in need of hospitality, who may need a welcoming person in their lives. And of course, this would certainly apply to what we do in our homes and inviting people over, but I think it goes beyond that to just having a posture of hospitality with each other. Again, as we walk into this room or interact out there, that we're looking for the stranger, the person who maybe is new or who is left out. We're actively trying to be welcoming and inclusive, include them into our relationships. All right, two more. You guys still with me? It's a lot long list. You only have to pick one, so it's doable. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn, I didn't have room, with those who mourn. This is mine. I'll just tell you right now, this is the one I pick. This is talking about, are we willing to actively enter into each other's experiences so that it impacts us, that we really are sharing the burdens and the joys with one another? Or are we just kind of staying aloof and just being affected by what happens to us individually? And it's this encouragement to lean into each other's lives and really fully engage one another emotionally, share in each other's joys and sorrows. And then finally, this final one that sums it up pretty well, live in harmony with one another. Pursue peace with each other. Don't be someone who's always trying to strike up an argument or stir the pot, but be someone who is actively engaging and trying to bring harmony and peace, not at the expense of truth. This actually literally is be of one mind with each other. So it's have the same convictions, have the same goals, and that's the unity that will drive you, not just this, sense of tolerance that we have for each other, but there's a sense of conviction and truth that's attached to it. Okay, so you got the list? So here's what I'd like you to do. Take about 30 seconds on your own and just prayerfully consider this list. And go through each one. Just actively pray, God, is there one of these right now that at this stage in my life you want me to lean into? And again, it might be something you go, gosh, I'm good at that. That's something that comes naturally. I just haven't been doing it as much as I'd like. I want to do it more. Or it might be one you go, I'm not so good at that. I'd love to try that, at least in the next couple weeks. So take a moment, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to interact with each other. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Turn to each other, just in twos or threes, and I want you to share simply, what did you pick and why? Okay? And you can get as personal or as not personal as you want. And pursue hospitality in this. If there's someone who's left out, make sure they're part of your group so that no one's sitting on their own. So just basic, take a minute, what did you pick and why? As detailed or as general as you want to be. Thank you. Take another half minute or so, another 30 seconds. All right, come back together. Whenever it feels right to you. And let's pray. Right, no, it didn't work either. All right, wrap up the conversations. It's good to hear you talking together about these things. And it's good to hear you stop talking about these things. I'm on fire right now. This is amazing. Okay. Great to hear you sharing with one another about this. A thing I didn't say, there also may be a person that comes to mind, a specific person or a specific context, like work or my kids, or someone in this room. So you might also, that might, God might bring to mind somebody that you really want to do this towards. Great to hear you. So here's my encouragement. Take that one thing into this week, okay? And I invite you, memorize it, okay? Memorize it right now. Look at your list. The only one that's hard is the honor one another. You got two verses there. That might not be memorizable right now. But everyone else, you can memorize yours right now. So I encourage you just to let that phrase be working in your minds this week. And maybe there's some trigger that triggers the phrase. Maybe as you're driving to work in your car, that's your way of doing it. Or as you're brushing your teeth, that's your trigger to remind yourself to be thinking about this. I invite you to pursue this week. And as you have success in it, to thank God for that. As you have failure in it, to recognize that is a great opportunity to experience God's grace in your life. Either way, it's a great thing. So want to encourage you in that. All right, it's like 10:40 right now, isn't it? Okay, 10:45. Oh, gosh. Okay, so we're not going to do the next part, which is way harder, about loving our enemies. So thank God we don't have to do that. That'll be some other time. I actually had intended to do that, but ask me about it some other time. I'll wrap up. You can either see this as a list of things to do, you know, or you can see this as a beautiful picture of what God wants for our community. That when God's Spirit works in a group of people, these are the kinds of things that are going on all the time. And I want to leave you kind of with where I started, that love is this thing that's really easy to talk about and it's really hard to do, because what it entails is we have to become the kinds of people who can naturally love one another. And that's a hard thing to do. How do we become the kinds of people who naturally love? And I want to leave you with one thought on that. This is how. This is Paul in Ephesians 5. As dearly loved children, live a life of love. How do we become the kinds of people who live a life of love? It happens as we come to embrace more and more the fact that we truly are dearly loved children, that God loves us with an everlasting love, and that out of the fullness of that, we then begin to love one another. I had a really interesting experience. I was reading a commentary this week, and it was just talking about the love of Christ for each of us, and it was like hearing that Christ loves me, it was like surprising to me. It was like, what? That strikes me as surprising, and I've known that he loved me. I've felt that he's loved me many times in my life. But in that moment, it felt surprising. Like, oh, really? Does he really love me? I don't feel like he does. And it was surprising that it was surprising to me. And so I was this is in the morning, had my Bible outside. And I'm like, God, is that really true? Is that really true? And I did the thing you should never do. I'm like, I'm going to find out. I'm just going to flip somewhere in the Bible. Okay, literally. Do not try this at home. I am a professional, okay? But don't try this at home. I just flipped. And I was looking for like some words that he speaks, you know, in the Bible, says, I love you, or something like that. No kidding. Okay, again, this was not necessarily spirit-led, so take this with a huge grain of salt. No kidding, I flipped directly to a heading that says, the crucifixion. And, you know, whether that was God or not, it was like, to me, this reminder to me of God saying, do I love you? I honestly don't know how I could say it any stronger than that. I gave you my son. And for Jesus to say, I gave you everything. I cannot possibly love you more than I have. And you need to know that. And you need to experience that. And you need to go back to that. And so those of you that are in the Axios study, remember Tim Keller's commentary read this week. He has a great point. He says, what we need to do is we need to go to the cross every day, and we need to look at it, and then look at it again, and then look at it again, and study it, and study it, and study it. And over time, he says, it just changes you. As you fix your eyes on what happened there, over time, it changes you. And you realize in deeper and deeper ways, I'm loved with an everlasting love. And that love more and more becomes all that you need. That you find your security in that love. You find your significance in that love. You find even your satisfaction in that love. And it fills you. And that what that means is as you engage other people, you don't need certain things for them. You don't need their approval. You don't need their respect. You don't need their attention because you're filled up. And what it means is you're freed then to love them. You're freed to love them with the love that you yourself have received from Jesus Christ. And so, and I know that's very simple, but how do we become the kinds of people who love? It's we go to the cross again and again, and we recognize we are dearly loved children. And out of the fullness of that, we can then love not only each other, but also our enemies, which is amazing. So I invite you into that. Let's pray. Lord, most of all, thank you that we are loved with an everlasting love. That even when we were your enemies, you loved us by sending your son. And you have shown us what true love is. And I pray that in some fresh way, we would have a knowledge of that. And we would have an understanding of that that goes deep into our minds and even into our hearts. So that we might then share that love with one another and with the world. And I pray as different people in this room identified specific things, I pray that your spirit would remind them of those things this week and give them opportunities to love others in that way and then allow them to see you at work through them, blessing what happens. And even as they fail, allowing them to just experience your love in the midst of falling short of what they'd like to be. So send us out to love one another and to love your world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.